to speak to you about the preeminence of Christ this morning. Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is the Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He purged our sins, personally effecting reconciliation between God and mankind. He has accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of our guilt. Jesus is the bright radiance of the glory of God for all of mankind to see. He is the image of God expressed to mankind so that we may see God. All things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. He upholds, sustains, maintains, guides, and propels all things in heaven and on earth by his powerful word. All thrones, kingdoms, dominions, political systems, principalities, and powers are subject to him. He is the chief among 10,000. He is our leader and commander. Christ is seated in the highest place of honor, which is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Jesus is the preferred one above all prophets, kings, presidents, leaders, and peoples. Honored by God the Father, he is to be exalted and praised very highly. He is master, teacher, and Lord. He is the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from the dead. He is so much greater than the angels, and he is anointed much more than any other. He built the house, therefore he is worthy of the greatest glory. Jesus has the most excellent ministry, mediating a better covenant with better promises. He is Alpha, he is Omega, he is the first, and he is the last. Jesus' testimony is the spirit of prophecy. The life lived for Christ and lived with Christ must be much more than one of only guiding principles, keeping of religious duties, and knowledge of doctrines and teachings. It is a lifetime of getting to know the person of Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, learning and embracing the mind and heart of Christ, and willfully surrendering to the will of Christ. It is a lifetime of laying hold of the one who has laid hold of us. Jesus must be the greatest focus that is an umbrella over all else that we study and give ourselves to. Nothing can occupy the Christian's life more than our Lord. He must be the chiefest of desires and concerns within us. All else must either fall within him or fall away completely if it is not of him. There is nothing in this life or in this world which compares to the greatness that is Jesus Christ. He is of paramount rank, dignity, and importance. His supremacy surpasses all else and all others. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This truth must be understood by you, by me, by every believer. If you are going to walk this life as a Christian, if you are going to have any kind of success as a Christian, I don't mean success in your job and your possessions, but if you're going to have any kind of success living a holy life before your Lord, a righteous life full of holiness and overcoming power and liberty and life in Christ, if you are going to have any hope to live this, you have to understand this important, foundational, critical truth. That is the preeminence of Christ. That he is the supreme thing. It cannot be overstated. It can't be overstated. It is impossible to become unbalanced or overweighted when it comes to your love for Christ. He is everything. You can become unbalanced in many ways, but if your love is for Christ is supreme in your life, he brings all correction, all direction, all teaching, everything you need in Christ. He is the supreme thing. If you get nothing else, understand that he is greater than everything. And there is nothing you could give your life to that will match what giving your life to him will do and be for you. What is preeminence? I keep using this word preeminence. What do we mean by preeminence? It is the quality of being superior, more important or better than others, extremely distinguished or outstanding, superiority in excellence, notable above all others, dominant. Let me just put it this way. Human words cannot express it. We can use every word possible in the dictionary from every language around the world to try to describe the weight of this, and we would fail. We would come up short. If Christ is not preeminent in your life, then the best that you will ever have is religion. If Christ is not dominant and overarching theme of your life, you are bound for compromise, unbalance, and deception. You're going to be off course very quickly. I don't care how good you look. I don't care how good you sound. If it's not about Christ, if he is not the number one top priority, the supreme thing in your life, you will be off course. You're going to end up with either license or legalism or anything in between. It's not going to be Christ. Even your efforts to have a balanced Christian life will falter and fail if Christ is not the supreme thing in your life. You see, so for so much of my life, my Christian life, it's been license and legalism. Grace is there to live how you please, or it's all the do's and don'ts, the rules of life. If you're a Christian, you do these things. I do these things, therefore I'm saved. So then there's this great effort to bring balance. You got to have some of this and bring some of that. And let me tell you, balance, true balance, real balance is in Christ alone. Right. You can become unbalanced in your search for balance. It just doesn't work. It's Christ alone. And you know, we drive ourselves crazy. We're chasing after things, trying to make it all work, trying to get it all balanced. And if we just would rest in Christ, he will bring perfect balance to your life. You know, we have our favorite things, right? Our favorite aspects of Christ. I mean, I talk about it. You're going to hear me talk a lot about the grace of God. You're going to hear me talk a lot about humility. These are just things that the Lord has really shown. But all of those things must fall within the fullness of Christ. We end up with denominations. Countless denominations around the world. You want to be all about holiness? God's holy. It says be holy because God's holy, right? You want to make it all about holiness? You're going to step out from the fullness of Christ into holiness. Then you're going to end up with legalism and all kinds of problems. You want to make it all, even one of my favorite topics, grace. You want to make it all about grace to the exclusion of everything else? You're going to end up down a slippery slope of trouble. As important as the grace of God is, it must fall under and within the fullness that is Christ. We see all kinds of divisions and schisms within the church because of this. A whole lot of people who have made something other than Jesus the focus of their life and the focus of their religion. Everything we do must be with an eye toward Christ, living for him, living unto him. You know, even the things we pray about, I need wisdom. I need wisdom for a situation. God, give me wisdom. We can make it all about getting the wisdom. Seek Christ. He is all wisdom. Are you weak and in need of strength? Don't just, God, give me strength. No, give me you. Give me you. It's not just about seeking God to get something out of him. But we do this sometimes, and it's human nature. I've been guilty of it. But if you just will turn your eyes away from the immediate need right now, and I'm not saying you don't pray for it, you do pray for it, but turn it away from a focus on that and get your eyes back up onto Jesus. And he's going to meet that need. And you know, you might find that what you were praying for, the answer you wanted, wasn't exactly how he wanted to answer it. You're going to find out that maybe there is a little more purpose in this thing than you realized. Sometimes we don't get the answer to what the purpose was in the here and now, but we just trust the Lord that he is in it and he is with us. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a lot. They're facing having to step into the flames of the fiery furnace. You know the story. They won't bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And he gives them one more opportunity. Hey, guys, you know, I really like you guys. If you just bow down like everybody else, you can escape going into the furnace. He's like rooting for them in a way. Like, just do this thing. You're good. And they won't do it. They won't surrender to that. They won't give in to that. And they're like, King, we don't even need to answer you in this matter. We are going to we're going to trust our God. He's going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not doing it. And they go through the into the fire. You know the story. The fourth man shows up. Understand that so often the fire that you're facing, the way out of it is through it. Trust that Jesus is going to be with you, that he's going to lead you, that he's going to show up in the trial, in the fiery flame. Don't look for some other way. We pray, God, get me out, get me out, get me out. I've done it many times myself. God, get me out of this, get me out of this, help me through this. And he's saying, just turn your eyes upon me, trust me, look to me. I'm going to carry you through this thing. You're going to walk through the flames. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. I know, but I'm with you. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to bless you. There's going to be a testimony. So other people are watching you. They're going to see Jesus. But if we won't make Christ the preeminent thing in our life, we're always going to be looking for the way out. We're always going to look for an answer to get me through this thing as opposed to finding Jesus in it. Amen. I heard it said years ago, somebody talking about their prayers, Lee Ship. He talking about going through something, and he began to pray, Lord, don't let this end until you get your glory and you accomplish your goal. And I'm thinking, you're crazy, man. That's my flesh, but it's such truth. When you will turn your eyes towards Jesus, we sang the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's not just a pretty song. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that's, did I get those words all right? Okay. Jesus. We always talk about Jesus, but do we really understand the depths of this? Our thoughts, our speech, our actions, all of ourselves wholly devoted to Christ, because there is nothing greater that we could give ourselves to. We give ourselves to all kinds of things all the time. I mean, in American society especially, there's just such ease of access. Even the things that we wouldn't consider to be evil, we give ourselves over to. What dominates your life? What are you controlled by? What's got a grip on you? We talk about not holding on to things tightly, letting things fall away, letting them easily go. Sometimes we're not even in a position to do that because we don't have the thing. The thing has us. We need deliverance from bondages. What are we giving ourselves to? You know, I think about just the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus and everything he means to me, and I don't believe I fully grasp it myself. I don't know that we can, with our earthly minds, really grasp how much he means to us or should mean to us. But But as I walk with God, as we walk with the Lord, the love should be growing. The desire should be growing. We should begin to have an overwhelming desire and a devotion that it's such a desire and devotion to another that leads us to extreme measures, to act in extreme ways just so we can be with them, to do something extreme, to have them. Would you go to extreme measures to have Christ? Kim and I, we're 15 when we started being boyfriend, girlfriend. I don't recommend that. That's a kind of a young age. But I will tell you, I was so overwhelmed and smitten with her, so taken with her, that all I could think about was being with her. And the next time I'd see her at church and the next youth thing that we're going to be at where we could be together, I couldn't wait to talk to her on the phone. I don't like to talk on the phone, but I wanted to talk on the phone with her. Everything about me was geared towards her, thinking about her. This love was growing. Would we have that kind of love for our Savior, for Jesus? Are we so smitten with him and taken with him that our thoughts are constantly going back to him? That, you know, the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. Are you so overwhelmed with love for Christ that your mind just keeps going back to him? You're at work and you're doing your work and your mind just keeps going back to him. It's not just when I'm in trouble that I call out to him, but I'm talking to him. I'm listening for him. I'm ready to hear and receive from him. I walk around and I look at nature and I think, God, you created this. You're here. Or are we so consumed with that stupid phone, looking at it, we don't even see the beauty of God's creation around us. We're so consumed with voices in our head coming from social media and what we watch and what we read and what we listen to and what's going on around us that it drowns out the very voice of God because we're not listening. We're not seeking. Would you be so taken? I'm telling you, I could be in a room full of all my friends with all kinds of commotion going on. And if that woman was sitting across from me, nothing else mattered except her. Would we be that way with our God, with our Savior? Luke 9:23-25 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" You want to talk about extreme love and measure and devotion? Would you take up your cross daily? I like this Luke passage because it says daily. Every day of my life is devoted to Christ. He is greater than anything else I could give myself to. I go to work because I take care of my family, and I work in ministry, and I take care of my home, and those things are all important, but they all are nothing compared to the greatness of my God, my Savior, Jesus. And here's the thing. If you will make him the preeminent thing, if you will make him the focus, if he will be all important, more important, all of the other things in your life that are important, that he even cares about, he will bless that and he will direct you and he will make you a successful father, a godly father. He will make you the woman of God you're to be, the sister, the brother, the child, the spouse, everything that you're worried about, everything that is important to him. You can let it go and release it into his hands and trust him with it, and he's going to make you what you ought to be. But we focus on the thing instead of him. We get it backwards. We get the cart before the horse, and then we try to fix it, and we just make more of a mess of it. Or we're working hard to maintain something, and we're just falling to pieces ourselves. We have no peace. We have no comfort, no rest, because something else is more important than Jesus. What is the driving force in your life? If you turn to Song of Solomon 5, I want to read a portion of this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Song of Solomon 5. If you read Song of Solomon, you're going to see a picture of intimacy between a man and a woman. And it is such a picture of what God wants with his people, with his church. To have a people who are so taken with him, so utterly smitten by him, with him, that they're consumed with having him. Okay, so if we'll start in verse 2, we see a picture, the woman, she's being pursued by the one who loves her, right? It's called the Shulamite woman, and she's at this point, she's in bed for the night. She's tired, okay? It says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Excuse me. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. He's at the door. I want to be with you. I want to see you. I want to spend time with you. Knocking, knocking, knocking. She's laying in bed and hearing this, right? But now she says, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? She's like pondering, like, I'm tired. I want to go to bed. I hear him. I kind of want to be with him, but I really want to lay in my comfort here. I just want to get some sleep. Can we relate to this? Verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. So the stirring is starting to come up. Finally, I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Do you know that there are going to be times when you feel like God has left you, that you don't feel his presence? He's always with you. But he wants a hunger in you to be stirred for him. If you won't respond, he's not going to force you. Okay, I'll leave you be. But then that you're left with that hunger, and the desire is to cause you to want him more. Verse 7, the watchman who went about the city found me. So now she's out looking for him. She's seeking him. They found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. The desired thing has happened. She wants him. She desires him. She's seeking him. What does Scripture tell us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God is saying, if you will seek me, I have everything you need. Come seek me. I have it all. I will give it to you all. And if there's so much I can give you, but all that aside, I have me to give to you. I will give you me. God told Abram in Genesis 15, I am your exceedingly great reward. He's the treasure. All the stuff is just like icing on the cake. He will provide for you. He will give you everything you need. But don't make it about that. If everything's stripped away and you lose everything in this physical life, you still have God, you still have Jesus, and so you have everything. So in verse 9, now we see some of the other women asking her, what is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any other beloved that you so charge? What's so great about your God? What's so great about your Jesus? Do you have a testimony? Yes. Has your life been changed? Have you been saved? Has the power of God been evident in your life? Do you have joy and peace and rest and liberty? Are you overcoming sin in a way you never could before? You have a testimony to that world. When they ridicule you, when they chastise you, when they persecute us because of our love for our God and our devotion to our Savior, do you have a testimony ready to give? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you? If I'm telling you, if Jesus is the most important thing in your life, you do. What reason do you have to be so joyful right now? The world's falling apart. What are you so happy about? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you about this one that I know, that I love, that loves me. So she goes on to say what's so great about him. And there's some interesting descriptions in here, but let me tell you, this is a woman who has had her eyes on the one she loves and knows him well. She says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Do you know Jesus in such a way that you can describe his greatness and his beauty and his majesty to people, to this world? When Scripture says, "Study to show yourself approved," it's not saying know a bunch of stuff so you can rattle off a bunch of verses and have a bunch of theology. It's saying know this God who created you and who wants to know you. Know him. Know your Savior. Study him, not like a theologian. Study him like somebody, like a young man who has got his attention on a young woman that he loves and he's trying to woo her. Study him in such a way that I'm not going to just rattle off a bunch of information, but I'm going to tell you all about him. Because I know him. I know him intimately. I meet with him. I speak with him. I hear him. Religion's never going to give you this. When I say religion, I'm talking about just I get up, I go to church for my hour, and then I go back to my life, and then I'll read my Bible for a couple minutes, but I got to do that before. No. I have such a desire to know him. He is know the person of Christ. He's a person. We are created in God's image. He wanted us to have a relationship. And what do you think he was doing in the garden? He was walking with Adam. They were walking together. They were talking. They knew each other. We can have that today, here, now. We look forward to what's to come. We look forward to the return of Christ, eagerly waiting for him to come back. But your eternity, if you've been born again, your eternity has already begun. Because you already know the God of heaven. He is your Savior. You can walk with him and know him. You can talk with him and hear from him. I know I keep saying the same thing, but I can't stress it enough. It's so much more than just I got to go to church because it's Sunday morning. It's so much more than knowing information. If you're born again and you love God, well, then of course you should want to read your Bible. And you should want to pray. Don't let it just be some discipline practice that amounts to nothing. Prayerfully seek the Lord with a desire to know him, to be changed by him. He's going to open this up to you. There's a whole wide world in God that we have just only begun to scratch the surface to get to know. The depths, the heights. And there's all kinds of wacky stuff out there that is extra biblical and outside of Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about intimately knowing our Savior, our God. I want to ask this question of, like, now what? So, election's over. Trump won. It looks like conservatives have a majority in the Senate, possibly in the House. We have a conservative Supreme Court. Great. Yay. Wonderful. Now what? They're not going to save you. There's no hope in man. God can use them. He will use them. They're vessels in his hands, tools in his hands. I voted. I'm thankful for the outcome. But now what? So what do? We just get comfortable again? We just settle down and we got 4 more years of good, I guess? Church, don't. Don't settle down. Don't ease up. Press into the Lord more than you ever have. These politicians, they are, for the vast majority of them, unsaved, unregenerate people that need salvation. And instead of getting so upset with the politicians, church, let's be what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in this world evangelizing and being a light. Those politicians are only there because the people put them there. It's the hearts of the people that need to change. I was thinking the other day about King Josiah. He's the last godly king of Judah. He's getting rid of idols. He's cleaning out the temple. I think he even tore down the high places. He was one of the few. And all these good things are happening. It was because of the king, a king who looked to God, who loved God, who was honoring God. And you know what? The minute he was gone, just right back into it. It's the people, the heart of the people. And more than any other nation, this one elects its leaders. It's the people whose hearts need to change. If there was a true desire in the people for right and truth, all the stuff that's been going on for years never would have been able to stand. It's the people that need to be changed. They need a Savior. They need us to be the church. They need us to love God. They need us to see Jesus as the greatest thing. Whether they know it or not, whether they agree with it or not, that's what they need. They need us to give Christ to them. We'll never be able to save them, but we've got the answer. You got your promotion. Now what? You got your house, your car, all your finances in order. Your kids are doing great in school. Now what? Maybe you don't have any of these things, but you're obsessed with getting them. Okay? Now what? You have it all. Without Christ, it's all empty. It's all vain. If he's not the greatest thing in your life, the thing that you're looking to and desiring more than anything, it's all vain. You'll never be fulfilled. It'll never be enough. You'll always be discontented. I don't think I ever finished that scripture in Luke. Verse 25, it says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit? I mean, we quote this all the time. I know, we know it. We know it. We give mental assent to it. Yep, God's the greatest. Jesus, we should love him. But how often do we then just go right back into the thing we're pursuing? You know, the cross, it speaks of death. We're to daily take up that cross and follow Christ, the extreme measure. It speaks of death. It speaks of pain and suffering. We know that, but it also speaks of liberation and life. You're born again, and you're set free, and you're given new life. And then you continue on in this life. You know, the cross, it's had its effect. You know, there's been that death. There's been that resurrection. Everything's made new. Jesus is wonderful. But now we've got to walk this thing out. And we find that there's difficulty in it sometimes, many times. We find that God wants, okay, now I want to draw your attention to this. Let's take care of this over here. And you're growing in the Lord and you're maturing, I hope. We go through that sanctification process where we're being made more like Jesus. We're being transformed. Al talked about the transformation. I thought right away of Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're being continually renewed, transformed, made, conformed to the image of Christ. We should be. So we were walking through this life. The cross, it's not just a one-time effect on us. We daily take it up. We're now walking this way of the cross where it's constantly taking effect. It's constantly working. And you think you're crazy. Why would you allow such a thing in your life? That sounds painful. That sounds destructive. That sounds horrible. What's with you crazy Christians? It's because I have my Savior, Jesus Christ, who I love, who I want to take part in. What? When we take communion, we're saying that we take part in this. We're letting him have his way. We're fellowshipping with him by saying, you're my Lord and Savior. I will do whatever you want. I surrender all. I'm giving myself to him. He's holding me and I'm holding on to him. I can never create my own salvation. I can't keep myself saved. It's him who holds me, but I respond to him. I obey him. I follow him. And in the process, I hold on to him. It's up to us how intimate you want to get with him. He's leaving it up to us. When he knocks at the door and says, hey, I want to meet with you, I want to talk, will you respond? Or is it, I just want to sit here and watch TV because my brain is fried and I just need some peace. And he's saying, you know what? I know all that and I can give you something way better than what you're seeking to try to relax. I can refresh you. I can renew you. I can give you the peace you're lacking right now. I can relieve the stress and the pain. Does Christ hold such a place of importance in your life that even the prospect of death is not too much to deter you from a pursuit of him? Of course, we think physical death. You know, in our country, as much as we see the hate for God, it's rising. We talk about the coming of persecution and things. But we've not experienced anything near what Christians in other countries face. Literal torture and killing. If that's coming, you know, I don't know. But, of course, there's a willingness to literally sacrifice ourselves for Christ. But before you even get there, what about your flesh? What about your everyday desires? What about the temptations that come your way that stir the flesh? Are we willing to let that die? Or are we going to hold tight to it? I got to have this. Are you willing to go to extreme measures where you let the cross have it all? Everything to bring the cutting, but with the cutting comes a healing and a greater life of Christ in you. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's some pretty strong words. That can be a hard one for us to understand. But it says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to give it all, to surrender it all, to lay it all down. And you might be at a place where you recognize there's this thing that I'm having a hard time laying it down. I really like it. My flesh really wants it. That's fine. Good. I'm glad that you recognize it. Just be willing. Be willing to be made willing. God, I know this is wrong. I'm struggling with this. I want to give it to you. Show me how. Lord, help me to do this. I recognize that there is a weakness here. There is an area where I feel like I've not given it to you, that you're not the preeminent thing. But I want you to be. God's not expecting you to just have everything perfectly figured out today. What he wants is for you to just come to him and give it to him and lay it down, to just freely admit it, confess it. We're always trying to hide our weakness and act like we're weak. Accept it. It's okay. God's already said you're weak. We're weak. I'm weak. He's already said it. He already knows it. What are you hiding from him? You think you can hide something from him? You can't. Just openly and freely bear yourself. Expose yourself to him. Here I am in all of my non-glory. Take me. Use me however you want. I just met with a friend. I have an old friend that I grew up with. We don't get to see each other much. We had lunch yesterday together, and I was just telling him, we were just kind of catching up, and I said, man, I never imagined in a million years that I'd be where I am, that the Lord would use me how he is. I'm like, many times, like, God, you got the wrong guy for this. But then I'm reminded, no, God says, I want to use the weak because I get all the glory then. Not me, he. He gets all the glory. So come to him in your weakness. If you're struggling with giving him authority in a certain part of your life, you're like struggling laying something down, you just, the sin, you keep falling back into it. You keep giving in. The last thing you should do is give up. Keep going back. If you fail 100 times, go back 100 times. There's no value in you hiding away, shrinking back and saying, Lord, I can't come. The devil says you failed one too many times. You're done. God's done with you. Just you're a loser. You'll never get this. No, you just keep going back to the Lord. See, that's the preeminence of Christ. Not that you've got everything perfectly figured out and you're living everything perfectly right. It's that I see you as the supreme authority in my life, and I'm weak and I struggle and I feel like a failure at times, but I'm just going to keep coming to you because I love you and I know you love me. And sometimes I don't even feel the love myself towards you, but I know you love me and I don't feel like doing the thing, but I'm just going to keep coming back to you and I'm going to keep submitting myself to you. I'm going to keep offering myself as a living sacrifice because you said that's my reasonable service. I'm going to give myself to you and I'm going to let you have your way. This issue of hating your father, mother, wife, and children, we know that the Bible teaches us to love. See, it's like, I suppose it could be easy for somebody to feel like there's a contradiction there. God is saying, anything else, you need to love less than you love me. It needs to pale in comparison to your love for me. And I said it earlier, you can try really hard to love your spouse or your children, your brother, your sister, and you can. I'm gonna love them today. I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna say something nice. I'm gonna do something nice. And maybe you don't snap at them today, but tomorrow, because you held it all in, tomorrow it's twice as bad. I don't know. But here's the thing: the love of God. He first loved us. The only reason we can love is because he first loved us. The only reason you can even have a semblance of love for God is because he put his love into you. And now you can give it back to him. And you can share it with your brothers and your sisters. If you're struggling to love somebody, love God. Look to him. He'll put his love in you and he'll love them through you. He'll change you. The transformation will happen from the inside out. He's going to cause you. He's going to stir you. He's going to move you. You're going to start reacting in ways you never thought you would before. I was an angry, angry person when I was young, in my 20s, earlier in our marriage. The Lord started to deal with me. And I'm like, oh, wow, I didn't respond to her the way I normally would. Thank you, Lord. Not because I tried really hard, but because he was changing me. That is like one of the wonders of Christ. His preeminent authority and power that he can change the heart. That's the miracle. That the heart of man can be changed and affected in such a way. I don't have the power to do it. I try really hard. I bite my lip and grit my teeth and maybe I hold it all in, but inside I'm all wretched and torn up and like, grr. It's like the Incredible Hulk wanting to burst out. But the fact that God could affect the heart in such a way that I no longer want to react the way I normally would, that I've been given the Spirit of God who now lives within me, this preeminent one that's full of authority, the Almighty God of heaven, His Spirit is living within me. I can choose to walk after Him. For the first time in my life as a born-again believer, I can actually choose something other than what my flesh demands. The flesh drives and demands and pushes. The Spirit of God leads. And if you'll follow His leading, the power of that demanding is broken. That's the preeminence of Christ. Give Christ the position of preeminence in your life, and He will touch every place in your life. Those things that are not of Him, He will remove. He will give you grace to eliminate that which is not of Him. Those things that are of Him, He will be blessed by Him. He will give you grace to flourish in them. The grace of God, I mean, again, all these things, you take it back to the power of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, His authority, His reign, His rule, His ability. That he could extend Himself to me in such a way that all the things that were absolutely impossible for me now become possible. Hallelujah. I wanna wrap up with reading Philippians 3. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. You guys in the worship team can come up whenever. I'm going to wrap up with this. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at some of the language in this passage. What was gained to me, the things that I thought were great and wonderful in life, it's all lost in exchange for Christ. It's trash. I'm not saying everything about your life is bad. What I'm saying is you can take it all, you can have it all. You can lock me in a cell with no window and even take my Bible away from me, and the presence of God, the Spirit of God, Christ in me is greater than it all. We gain Christ. What a gain. Yes. What a trade. Yeah. Take it all. Have it all. Give me Christ. Amen. We can be found in Him. We have His righteousness. We don't have to depend on our self-righteousness. We don't have to look the part anymore. The righteousness of Christ is in me. It's my faith in Him. It's not because I'm trying so hard. It's because I've put my faith in Christ and now I get to have His righteousness. We can know Him. That word know, you know, it's so much more than just an intellectual knowing. When the Bible talks about knowing, it is an intimate thing so often. We can know Him in such an intimate way. We know His thoughts. He gives us His mind and His heart. Take part in His resurrection, the power of His resurrection. We fellowship with Him in His sufferings. And we're being conformed to His death. But oh, resurrection life. we go through such hard things sometimes in life. I want to encourage you this morning. If the altars are open, of course, I'm not real good with doing altar calls, but I do want to encourage you. Press into Christ. Know him like you've never known him before. All of this stuff, even your ministry work within the church, it doesn't amount to much of anything if Christ isn't the supreme thing. What good is it? I love where God has called me and put me. I love the church. I love that he uses me. But here's the thing. If tomorrow I woke up and he said, "You're done, go get a regular job," I still have him. It's not about the ministry work. It's not about the thing you do. It's about having him. And then whatever you do will be blessed in him. It'll be anointed by him. And when the time comes for that to end, you're not going to fall apart because you have him. I'm an associate pastor at the church in Wisconsin. Those aren't my people. Those aren't my pastor's people. Those are God's people. Jesus, he is the true shepherd, the one true good shepherd. I'm just a sheep amongst sheep. He uses me how he wants. There's leadership, of course, but it's all about him. Everything I do must point to him. All of my life must point to him, whether I'm ministering to the body of Christ or I'm with my family at home or I'm out and about at the grocery store, in the marketplace, with people, with my family, when I'm getting together for the holidays, my extended family, my unsaved family, wherever I am, whatever I do, it's all about him. When I'm alone in my office seeking the Lord, it can't be to get a word for ministry. It's got to be for him, to have him. And then everything else comes with that. Whatever is needed comes with that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Have you been seeking something other than Christ this morning? Have you been consumed with anything but Christ in your life? Do you feel the pressure and the stress and the weight of it all crashing down on you, and you're trying to make it work and you're juggling all kinds of things because you're trying to make it happen? You young ones that are in school, you feel the pressure of school, you feel the pressure of your friends, the ones who are in college and you're trying to work out your career. I'm telling you, you make Jesus the preeminent thing of your life, the first thing, the most important thing, he will work all that out. You want to worry about the politics of the day? You get people saved and the right person will be in that position. Lay hold of Christ. He's laid hold of you. If you're born again, he's laid hold of you. You're saved. I'm not talking about whether you're saved or not. I'm talking about what's your supreme focus in life. What is your greatest desire? He has so much more. He has so much more for you. Wherever you're at, he has so much more. If you are pursuing him with all your heart and you're pressing in and you are on fire and alive for Christ, guess what? He has so much more. Keep going.